We're currently studying 2 Peter, so if you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're in the middle of this chapter. We'll break in where we left off 3 weeks ago. So it's chapter 10, breaking into the middle of the verse. Peter has been talking about false teachers, judgment that's going to fall upon false teachers. And he goes on now to talk about their character. So 2 Peter chapter 10, breaking into the middle of the verse. Chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, breaking into the middle of the verse. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restraining the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Amen. So reads God's word. Now, friends, I want to warn you as we embark upon our study of these verses that this section is a torrent of violence vented on false teachers that in some ways leaves the reader breathless. The profane and blasphemous purveyors of error, the seducers of men's minds and hearts who work for Satan against God, are consumed in this text in a steady blast of divine fury put into words by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Peter. And as you read from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter, there is no statement within this passage that is more shocking than when Peter, speaking on behalf of God, calls the false prophets natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. That's the beginning there of verse 12. What a description. Here's how it reads in another translation, the North American Standard Bible. Verse 12, that first part reads, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. In those words, there is obviously a direct, divine assault on false teachers that reaches a peak. What Peter is saying is that false teachers are like animals who have no rational capability. They operate solely on self-indulgence. They operate on unthinking passion, compelled only by instinct. Animals cannot think. They cannot reason. They make no intellectual contribution to the life of man. Now, I know and you know that animals were created for the glory of God. But since the fall, let me put it this bluntly, in order to keep the sense of Peter's argument. The purpose of their existence, the purpose of animals' existence, is solely to be killed. At whatever point they are in the food chain, they die to sustain life of another creature. The only benefit that animals provide is that of physical food. So Peter is saying that these false teachers are equally mindless, equally self-indulgent, equally driven by the instincts of their own passions, and they serve men best. Listen, this is how brutal this is. They serve men best when they are dead. Now, that's how shocking that is. These false teachers, they should be dead. Now, he's not saying go out and kill them, but he's saying that's what's best for them, that they were silenced completely. So very strong language, you understand, and it's hard to imagine, hard to contemplate any stronger language than that. Now, you may wonder, well, why has Peter exploded in such a fury on these false teachers and false prophets? Because he sounds less than gracious here. If you were in a meeting with him, he'd probably say, well, hold on a minute, Peter, you know, you're not being very gracious, you're not being very Christian. So why has he exploded in such a fury in these false prophets and false teachers? And the answer is simply because he is a pastor. Because he has been given by the Lord himself the task of shepherding the master's sheep. So here you have the man of God exhibiting a pastoral passion for truth and holiness. And yes, if we ask the question, Peter, why have you exploded on such fury on these false prophets? He would come back and say, because I'm a true shepherd of the sheep, and I want to guard the flock. And these false prophets, these false teachers, they are intended to destroy the flock. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they want to inject poison into the household of faith. My friends, I want you to remember that the description given in this text assigned to false prophets and false teachers in Peter's day is equally applicable and equally fit for the false teachers of our day. So let's look at this next section as Peter describes the characteristics of these false teachers. Now, it does get a little technical, and to be honest, friends, there's nothing we can do about that. It's just part and parcel of the text. It has some difficulties. Now, obviously, I don't want you to get trapped in that. I want you to be thinking about how this applies and how this applies today. Keep that to the forefront of your mind. Now, characteristic number one is their presumption. Notice verse 10, the second part of verse 10, and into the first part of verse 13. So reading again, the middle of verse 10, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, or if you have a little one or a nay beside that, and it takes you to the margin of your Bible, it will talk about glories. They are not afraid to speak evil of glories or glorious ones, whereas angels who are Greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Now here is a text that describes their unbelievable presumption. It reveals something of their attitude. Now, what we're going on to look at next week will be their action, but this section deals with their self-willed presumption. The first word says it all in the middle of verse 10, presumption. Literally, they are durers. It's a noun. They are durers. They are brazen. They are audacious. They dare to exalt themselves. They dare to defy the living God and his truth. They are reckless. They are defiant. You see, a very strong, straightforward term. They give no thought to the consequence of what they are doing, to the God against whom they are doing it. They give no thought to the ramifications that's going to come as a result of their false teaching. They are brash. They are bold. They know no restraint. And then he adds, the next word there, self-willed, presumptuous self-willed. It's an adjective. This means they are obstinate, that they are stubborn, they're arrogant, and they're determined in their own way. And nothing will stop them. Nothing. Not the truth, not the lordship of Christ, nothing. And you get the feeling here that Peter is almost aghast at their unbelievable presumption. And how presumptuous are they? Well, he wants to give us an illustration. How presumptuous are they? Perhaps we could, you know, we could have had 50 illustrations of the kind of presumption that characterizes false teachers. But to show you the extent of their presumption, Peter takes a very interesting approach. He says this is how presumptuous they are. This is how stubbornly obstinate, brash, and brazen they are. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now that particular statement in the original text has many interpretations historically. People have interpreted it in a number of different ways. What does it mean? Well, the word to speak evil of means to blaspheme, revile, to speak disparagingly of, to mock, to ridicule, to denigrate, to degrade. They do that to dignitaries. They do that to glorious ones. They do that to glories. And in the context, they are angelic dignitaries, angelic glories, angelic glorious ones. Now, what angelic dignitaries is he talking about? Well, the reference must be to fallen angels. Now, hopefully this will become clear as we move through the text. I'm saying to you that this is a reference to demons, to the powers of darkness. And it's saying these false teachers, false prophets, they fearlessly, they daringly ridicule and speak evil of, dispassionately, despairingly of demons, of fallen angels. They curse demons, they curse fallen angels, they ridicule them, they mock them. Now, the question you're asking is, how? Well, how can already cursed demons be blasphemed? I would suggest to you because they still maintain a certain amount of dignity because they are still created by God in majesty. Just as in the same way, even though we are part of a fallen race, we are still bearers of God's image. Okay? That image is marred as a result of the fall, but it doesn't take away the fact that we are still God bearers, bearers of God's image. And it's the same with these fallen angels, these fallen demons. They still maintain a certain amount of dignity because they are still created by God in majesty, and a certain amount of glory is still, you know, their state, because even though because they are fallen, they can be ridiculed unwittingly. They can be demeaned and denigrated and degraded beneath the very dignity that their creation calls for. And certainly, foolishly, from the vantage point of man, who is even lower than they are. A certain glory belongs to the angelic dimension of life, be they fallen or not. A certain glory belongs to those who transcend time and who live beyond and above time. A certain glory belongs to those who are spiritual, supernatural beings. And so there is a level of glory that belongs even to fallen angels that must be acknowledged, that must be recognized. Even angels have an angelic majesty of sorts, and they are not to be taken lightly. We are to avoid presumptuous irreverence towards them. Listen, they are serious beings. And God is very serious about them. And so are the angels, the holy angels, serious about them. There mustn't be any flippancy regarding Satan. No flippancy regarding his angels. So what's the practicality of that? Well, friends, it could be applied to the foolishness of Halloween. You know, where people laughingly, mockingly dress up like Satan or some kind of supernatural being or creature. These things are not to be taken lightly. It's not a joke. This is serious stuff. It certainly can be applied to the daring, foolish recklessness of people within the charismatic movement, who would term themselves demon chasers and who would presumptuously blaspheme demonic dignitaries, you know, challenging demons and Satan to a fight and things like that. And these bold, arrogant, self-willed, false teachers underestimate the power of Satan. They think they are stronger than demons. They repudiate their power. They mock their dignity. They insult them and they slander them, and they assume that there will be no retaliation, because they presume that they have a kind, you know, these false teachers, preachers, they have a kind of invincibility. And then, of course, there are the liberals who come along, theological liberals, and they just flatly deny the existence of anything supernatural. So anytime you despise or speak lowly or degradingly or minimize the power of Satan and his fallen angels, that's a foolish act. Speaking against those glorious beings is elevating yourself to a level that you don't really belong on. It's a form of reviling that belongs to terrible presumption. And so false teachers have such arrogant self-will. And that's in contrast to what he says there in verse 11. It's in contrast. Whereas angels, and anytime you see the word angels in the New Testament, used without a modifier, used without an adjective, used without a descriptive, it's always, always referring to the good, holy angels. Whereas angels, the holy angels, who are greater in power and might, greater than who? Well, certainly greater than us. And certainly greater than the fallen angels. The holy angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So friends, follow Peter's argument. Presumptuous, self-willed, false teachers are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and they should. They don't realize who they are dealing with. They don't realize the supernatural glory that these fallen angelic dignitaries have. You don't treat lightly the ruler of this world. That's what Peter is saying. The power of the prince of the air, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, don't treat that flippantly. Don't treat it like it's a joke. But these false teachers are so presumptuous that they don't even tremble when they do that. Whereas holy angels, who are greater in power and might than we are, and greater in power and might than the fallen angels, do not even bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. My friends, it's interesting, isn't it? The holy angels don't do to demons who are inferior to them what foolish false teachers do to demons who are superior to them. Now, why have I emphasized that this is a reference to demons? Because, friends, it's almost a direct parallel to another text. And that is Jude verses 8 and 9. So you turn over to Jude verses 8 and 9. Now Jude is talking here about the same false teachers and speaking of them in much the same language. So he says, likewise, these dreamers, these false teachers, defy the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries, glories, glorious ones, same word. Yet Michael, the archangel, verse 9, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." The reference there in verse 9 to Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. It says, "Dared not bring a reviling accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" What is that about? Well, I don't know, and you don't know. And the reason is because this is the only time in the Bible that this is even referred to. Now, you can go back to Deuteronomy 34 if you want. You can read it later. Read about the death of Moses, the burial of Moses. But you won't find any reference to this anywhere else in the Bible. Apparently, there was a conflict between Satan and Michael over the body of Moses. Satan wanted the body of Moses. We don't know why he wanted the body of Moses. But, you know, see, when we get to heaven, we will be able to ask Michael, you know, what was all that about? And maybe there'll be such a queue of people behind, you know, they ask, he'll just have a handout and say, read that. Because I know what you're going to be asking about. What did Satan want to do with the body of Moses? I haven't a clue. Obviously, it's some dastardly plan. But Michael wasn't going to let him have it. And so there's this battle over the body of Moses. Michael, holy, with a just cause, went into conflict with the devil. And they argued. My friends, they're real beings. They argued about the body of Moses. But even Michael, the holy and super angel, the archangel, did not dare bring an accusation against the devil. He didn't dare bring a reviling accusation against him. He left it in God's hands, and he simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." So these passages are parallel. Jude verses 8 through to 13 is almost a direct parallel to 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 10 to 17. So we can be reasonably sure that Jude 9 covers the same subject as 2 Peter 2 verse 11. Peter says that good angels wouldn't revile fallen angels, and here we have a perfect illustration of it. The archangel Michael would not revile the devil himself. Holy angels then, including the archangel who is superior to all the other angels in leadership roles, and all the holy angels being superior to the fallen angels, will not blaspheme those fallen angels out of respect for their dignity, out of recognition of their power. Instead, they go to God. So, back to 2 Peter. False teachers are not afraid to do what holy angels are afraid to do. These false teachers are so brash. And Peter's saying, look, you be careful when you come across someone who is that brash. You be careful when you come across someone who is that brazen, that self-confident, that reckless, that presumptuousness, you know, is to go around blaspheming and reviling, speaking in demeaning terms to those beings who, though fallen, are superior to them. The brash self-willed presumption of false teachers makes a direct assault on beings even holy angels will not assault. So look at verse 12. He goes on to describe these false teachers. But these, like natural brute beasts, the very fact that they revile and blaspheme and speak evil indicates that they don't have any sense. They're not using their minds. They're not rational. They don't understand. They are like unreasoning animals born to be captured and killed, made to be destroyed and killed. So we got it there in verse 12. But these refers to false teachers. These false teachers, by the way, Jude 10 says the same thing. Jude 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Exactly the same phraseology in Jude 10. But these, referring to false teachers, these brute beasts, he says, and that's a very important note. If you want to know if animals have reason, then you just look at 2 Peter 2, verse 12 and Jude 10. Animals don't have reason. They are unreasoning. Animals make no rational contribution to the world. They make no intellectual contribution to the world. They are physical and nothing more. They are made to be caught and destroyed. And friends, that doesn't go down too well with animal rights groups who are nothing but evolutionists gone bananas. But where animals have, you know, within sort of animal rights groups, animals have suddenly taken on a status that's practically equal with humans, isn't it? But no animal, friends, no animal has ever existed in the face of this earth that has made any intellectual, rational contribution to life. Animals can't reason. Animals can't think. They're put in the world for one reason, and that is to make a physical contribution to the food chain. And these brute beasts, these animals, you know, they're unreasoning, they're irrational creatures, and Peter is saying, that's my illustration. That's what these false teachers are like. That's what these false prophets are like. They are unreasoning, irrational creatures who operate only on passion of their own impulses and passion of their own instincts. And just like these brute beasts who best serve men when they're dead. That's how they should be to you in the church. Treat them like dead, like they're dead. And it gets even more general, doesn't it? He says, they speak evil of things they do not understand. These false teachers, they blaspheme everything, things they don't even understand. They ridicule the truth. Their mistake is to confuse the thrill of animal instinct with the presence of the Holy Spirit. In reality, they are devoid of the Holy Spirit who reveals himself through the truth that these folks reject and don't understand. So friends, like animals without reason, made to be killed, false teachers are better off dead, and they will be in the verse 12. They will utterly perish in their own corruption. They're going to get caught in their own trap. They're going to be fodder, as it were, for the fire, the wrath of God. When God consumes the world and all the creatures that are in it, he's going to consume these false teachers also. The Greek text reads this way: in their destroying, they shall be destroyed. That's another way to read this, that their destructive work that they do as they lead people to destruction through their witless, non-reasoning stupidity and living off their passionate instincts, and they consume others in that operation, as we learned when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus, the blind lead the blind, both fall. These people are leading these other people into error also, and they're all going to be consumed. They're born to perish. And when we get down to verses 19 to 22, we're going to see the details of their destruction. But basically, he sums it up in verse 13 by reminding us that they receive the wages of unrighteousness. It's the principle of Galatians 6, verse 7, what you sow, you reap. So these false teachers, they're going about and they're peddling their lies. And Peter reminds us, see, at the end of the day, they're going to get the wages they deserve. They're going to get the wages of unrighteousness. They're going to get destroyed. God sees what they're doing. God will punish them. So if a man dedicates himself to lies, false teaching, to a daring, brazen, brash, presumptuous, self-willed, lustful, passionate approach to the things of God, God will destroy him. And that's following on from what we learned about the three categories from Genesis that Peter used when he was talking about Lot, etc., in the flood. God doesn't ignore these people. God will destroy them. So these false teachers think they can get away with their self-indulgent, wicked, fleshly, sensual presumption, but they are wrong. In the application of the beginning of verse 13, that word wages is payday arrives, and they get their wages. They get the pay that they deserve, and they pay with their lives. Well, that's their presumption. Point two is their practice. And so next week we'll be moving from attitude to action. Okay, so we've looked at attitude to presumption. Next week we're going to be looking at their action. And we'll pick up on that, God willing, next Wednesday evening.